Good evening, saints, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be back here with you once again this week. And as you may recall, last Sunday I said I have quite a bit more to say about verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10. So if you will turn over there with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want to focus our attention specifically on verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10. But just to get a broader context and to situate those two verses in the context of the chapter, I want to back up and begin reading the text at verse 1, and I want to read all the way to verse 17. So Romans 10 and beginning in verse 1, and before we hear God's word together, let's join our hearts once again and lift them up to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give thanks to you for the Holy Scriptures, which are inspired by you and inerrant and infallible. The Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Father, for the Scriptures, which reveal to us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this evening, as we look at the Scriptures again, we pray that we may see Christ and His grace and glory and fall before Him and worship Him and believe that you raised Him from the dead and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, and beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of God. Now, this passage of Scripture is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, from the beginning of the letter of Romans, Paul has been proclaiming and expounding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul opens the letter by identifying himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, Romans 1 and verse 1. And that gospel, Paul immediately adds, is about the Son of God, who descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 1, 3 and 4. Now, those opening verses in the book of Romans give us a snapshot or an overview of what Paul covers for the rest of the book. They summarize in a nutshell the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel has two parts to it. The first part is what we call the humiliation of Christ, and the second part, his exaltation. The humiliation of Christ began when he came down from heaven and took on our human nature, which Paul refers to in chapter 10, verse 6. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, emptied himself, Paul says in Philippians 2, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's the first part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the humiliation of Christ, which began with his coming down from heaven in the incarnation and ended with his crucifixion, his death on the cross. Now, the second part of the gospel is the exaltation of Christ, which began when Christ was brought up from the dead in his resurrection. And Paul refers to that in Romans 10, verse 7. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the first step, we might say, in his exaltation. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1, 4. The resurrection was only the beginning of his exaltation because it was followed by his ascension into heaven and his enthronement at the right hand of the Father. The Father, as Paul puts it again in Philippians chapter 2, the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's Paul's gospel. Paul proclaimed Christ. He preached Christ crucified, raised, and ascended, so that everyone may believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in Romans chapter 10, Paul wants us to understand how that gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And first of all, in Romans 10, you will see that Paul stresses the necessity of preaching the gospel. God saves us by means of the preaching of the gospel. He saves us by means of the proclamation of Christ crucified and raised. Christ in his death and resurrection, in his humiliation and exaltation, has purchased our salvation. He has achieved it. He accomplished it. He purchased it in full. But that salvation also has to be applied to us in order for us to partake of it. And we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit, as the Shorter Catechism says. And the Spirit, the Catechism goes on to say, the Spirit applies Christ to us and the saving work of Christ to us by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us faith. Faith is a gift from God. God gives us that gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces faith in our hearts, and by that faith that he gives us, he unites us to Christ. And the chief means that the Holy Spirit uses to convert us, the chief means the Spirit uses to produce that faith in us and to bring us into union with Christ is the preaching of the gospel. The gospel, then, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. And so Paul stresses the necessity of preaching the gospel of Christ crucified and raised for the salvation of sinners. Now look at how Paul does this back in Romans 10. If you'll look down once again at verse 13, you will see how Paul stresses the necessity of preaching. In verse 13, Paul says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the gospel. The gospel is the word of Christ. The gospel is the word of faith, verse 8. It is the word that is near us. It is in our mouth and in our heart because we believe it with our heart and confess it with our mouth. Verses 8 through 10. And if we believe and confess the gospel, then we are saved. The gospel then is seen to be here the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now notice how Paul echoes that statement once again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. In chapter 1 verse 16, he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then in chapter 10 verse 4, he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now that brings us to the very heart of what Paul is getting at in verses 9 and 10, which I want to focus our attention on specifically now. Paul's main concern here is to show that righteousness, our justification, our right standing before God, our righteous status before God, is not something that we attain by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, by faith in Christ alone. The unbelieving Jews, Paul says at the end of chapter 9 and again at the beginning of chapter 10, the unbelieving Jews pursued righteousness, but they failed to attain it because they sought it by works of the law and not by faith. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, chapter 10, verse 4, ignorant of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, and so they attempted to establish their own righteousness instead of receiving Christ as their righteousness. The gospel, you see, reveals that Christ himself is our righteousness, and that's what Paul proclaimed, so that everyone may believe in Christ and confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And by believing in Christ and calling upon him, that is, confessing him with our mouth, we are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13. But how can we call on him in whom we have not believed? Verse 14. So calling on the name of the Lord, or confessing him with our mouth, is the result of faith. We believe, and therefore we confess. We believe with the heart, and therefore we confess with the mouth. And that's how we become partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. Now again, look at verse 9, at what Paul says here in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now if you look very closely at those two verses, you will notice that there are two things here that constitute the believer's response to the gospel. Two things that constitute the believer's response to the gospel which results in his or her salvation. The two things are faith and the confession of faith. Faith is the believer's inward response to the gospel. The inward and therefore invisible response to the gospel. But the confession of faith is the believer's outward and therefore visible, or more accurately audible, response to the gospel. When the sinner hears the gospel and God, by the power of his Spirit, gives to that person the gift of faith, then he believes in Christ with his heart and confesses Christ with his mouth. And as a result of that believing response in the gospel, he is saved. Again, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that is how the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's how faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is through the word of Christ preached, proclaimed, that faith comes. Saving faith, to put it in other words, is produced, it's created, it's engendered in the heart of the elect sinner by the Holy Spirit when he hears the gospel preached. And as a result of that, he believes. He believes in Christ, he calls on his name, verse 13. He believes with his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, verse 9. Now, in those three little words, Jesus is Lord, verse 9, in those three little words on the lips of the believer, when he responds positively in faith to the gospel, in those three words, Jesus is Lord, the whole gospel of Christ is contained in a nutshell. Now remember, as I said earlier, there are two parts to the gospel. There is the humiliation of Christ on the one hand, which began with him coming down from heaven, taking on a human nature, and it ended with his crucifixion on the cross, his death and burial. And on the other hand, there is the exaltation of Christ, which began with his coming up from the dead, his resurrection, and continued with his ascension and enthronement at the Father's right hand. Now, to confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess the whole gospel. It is to confess that he, in fact, did come down from heaven and take on the form of a servant, that he was born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, the climax of his humiliation. And it's also to confess that as a result of his perfect obedience unto death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are believing and confessing the whole gospel of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. You are saying, yes, I believe that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Yes, I believe that God declared him to be the Son of God in power by raising him from the dead. Yes, I believe that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name and has enthroned him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that the Father said to his Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. I believe that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is my Lord and my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He is my righteousness. He is my redemption. Now, that's the believer's confession of faith, his believing confession of faith. With his heart, he believes in Christ. With his mouth, he confesses him. He calls upon him as Lord. Now, that's the outward expression of the inward faith in his heart, and by that faith in Christ, he is saved. We are not saved by works, but by faith alone. Not by works of the law, but by faith apart from works of the law. Now, of course, as you very well know, saving faith is never void of good works. Saving faith will always produce good works. But, and this is very, very important that we understand, faith functions as the instrument of our justification. As the instrument by which we receive justification, faith functions as the instrument of justification apart from any and all good works, including the good works produced by that faith. Faith apprehends the righteousness of Christ. It receives and rests on Christ alone. The works of faith do not belong to faith as an instrument of justification. We are saved by faith alone apart from works, including those works produced by faith. And the reason, of course, is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone is the basis of our justification. His righteousness alone is the ground, the judicial, the legal ground upon which God the judge declares us to be righteous and receives us as righteous in his sight. So faith, we might say, is merely the instrument, the receptive instrument by which Christ and his righteousness are received. It lays hold of Christ and receives Christ. It leans on him. It trusts in him. It rests on him and on him alone for justification. So to be justified by faith alone means to be justified by Christ alone. Faith unites us to him so that he himself becomes our righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. His justification is our justification. God unites us to him by faith so that what is his becomes ours. Christ's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It was attested by God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God declared him to be absolutely righteous by raising him from the dead. And so his resurrection was his de facto justification. And the righteousness of Christ, therefore, is revealed and proclaimed in the gospel. And it's also freely imputed or credited to us by God through grace alone and received by us through faith alone. Now, you'll notice something else here in verse 9. If you look once again back at verse 9, notice that Paul correlates the resurrection of Jesus on the one hand and our justification on the other. And this is something that Paul has done earlier in Romans. The last verse in chapter 4 in particular, Paul says that Christ was raised for our justification. Paul correlates the resurrection of Jesus with our justification. And he does the same thing here in Romans 10, verse 9, because Paul says, or verse 10 rather, that if we believe that God raised him from the dead, verse 9, we will be justified. For with the heart one believes and is justified. In other words, faith is the instrument of justification, and it's the instrument of justification because it unites us to Christ as raised. It unites us to Christ as justified, because his resurrection is his justification. Faith receives Christ as raised, and therefore faith receives Christ as justified, and therefore faith receives Christ as your righteousness. And that's how his resurrection is our justification. His justification becomes our justification. So Paul correlates those two things, the resurrection of Jesus on the one hand and our justification on the other. But notice something else that Paul correlates here in verse 9. He correlates the resurrection of Jesus with the lordship of Jesus. Christ being raised from the dead is Lord. The saving response to the gospel is to believe that God raised him from the dead and to confess that he is Lord. So his resurrection is correlated with his lordship. And the reason is that Christ exercises his lordship in virtue of his resurrection. The Father highly exalted him by raising him from the dead and then giving him a name that is above every name and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places so that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So his resurrection, his exaltation, is correlated with his lordship. The lordship of Christ is also inseparable from his saving redemptive work. It is, in fact, the result of his humiliation. God highly exalted him because he humbled himself. God raised him up from the dead because he came down from heaven, took on the form of a servant, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now, I think that pointing out that correlation between the saving work of Christ and his lordship is a helpful correction to a common error in the evangelical world that you hear today, which tends to separate Christ as Savior on the one hand from Christ as Lord on the other. When the sinner hears the gospel and believes in Christ, so that through faith he receives and rests on Christ for salvation, he is not only receiving Christ as his Savior, but he is receiving him as his Lord. And there is no other way to receive Christ than as Savior and Lord. Now, many years ago, I think it was 1993, maybe 1994, I can't exactly recall the year, but at that time I was in Columbus, Ohio at a Bible college. And I walked into the dorm room one day, and there were two other students students from the college, and they were arguing with each other very intensely. It was quite a heated argument right in one another's face, and they were arguing over the gospel. And they were arguing, one was holding the position that you must receive Christ as Savior first, and then and only then do you receive him as Lord, and the other one had just the opposite view, and very un-Christian-like. They were arguing with each other over that. But the truth is, You cannot receive a divided Christ. You cannot receive a half Christ. You cannot receive him as one and not the other. To receive Christ in faith is to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and that he is your Lord. To receive him as Savior is, in fact, to bow the knee to him and confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it is impossible to receive a divided Christ. When faith unites us to Christ, it unites us to the whole Christ, and we are made partakers of the whole of his redeeming work, which includes every benefit of the gospel, including our justification and our sanctification. And for that reason, it is impossible to receive the benefit of justification without also receiving the benefit of sanctification. Justification and sanctification cannot be separated any more than Christ himself can be divided in half. If we are united to him by faith, then we have been raised with him to newness of life. And if we have been raised with him, then we have been justified with him and sanctified with him. Our union to Christ in his death and resurrection guarantees our deliverance from both the guilt of sin, that's justification, and from the power of sin, the enslaving power of sin, the dominion of sin, that's sanctification, particularly our definitive sanctification. The moment we first believe in Christ and are united to him, we are sanctified definitively, once and for all. We are free from the dominion of sin, and sin no longer has dominion over us because we have been raised with Christ to newness of life. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, that work of sanctification, of course, continues. There is a progressive work of sanctification that continues throughout our lives and climaxes, finally, in our final sanctification or consummative sanctification when Christ returns or when we enter into heaven. So we can put it this way, in the very same act of faith, the very same act of faith that which unites us to Jesus Christ, in that very same act, Christ becomes simultaneously both our righteousness and our sanctification. And both are received by faith alone because Christ himself is received by faith alone. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for anyone. And so, beloved, you must believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him with your mouth. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in order to be saved. And there is no other way of salvation because there is no other Savior. So, friends of God, let's put our faith in him. Let's trust in him and rely on him and believe in him alone for salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, which is your power for salvation to everyone who believes, and that Christ is our righteousness and that his righteousness is freely credited to us and received through faith alone, and Christ is our sanctification. And being joined to him through Spirit-gifted faith, we are made partakers of both benefits of justification and sanctification. Father, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you, O God, that you have revealed to us Jesus Christ as our righteousness and our holiness, and that you freely give him to us by your grace alone. We give you all praise and glory now and forevermore for what you have done for us in the person and redeeming work of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.